Today we're going to look at 2 Peter, the first chapter. Our verses cover, it kind of skips some, but I didn't skip them because I don't like to do that. So we're going to look at all 21 verses, so it won't be that much longer. I think it kind of skipped some really important ones, so I included them back in. The name of the lesson today is called Living with Truth. And that's what we're going to look at today. Living with truth. What does the word confident mean to y'all?
Sure of yourself. If you're sure of yourself, you're confident.
What else? Who else? What does the word confident mean to you?
It's going to happen.
Whatever, something's going to happen. You're confident something's going to happen. When we're comfortable with, like, our knowledge of a subject, like something that maybe the work that you might have done at some point, our surroundings, our well-being, we tend to feel pretty confident, don't you? You get kind of comfortable in your own space and confident that things are going to go like you think they're going to go. What happens when we step out of our comfort zone?
Get nervous.
Don't feel so confident, do you?
Afraid,
that's right. Your confidence fades a bit. So no matter your own personal comfort zone, your level of comfort there and your level of confidence within that comfort zone is what keeps you there. Because that's where you feel good. You know, that at my work, you know, I talk about my work a lot, and they love for you to step out of your comfort zone. They call it opportunity. Sometimes it doesn't feel that way. So what is your confidence level with the truth of the gospel? Lee, you're looking at me. It's high. It is. Zeta, what's your confidence level with the truth of the gospel? You feel pretty confident in it? These lessons, these three lessons that we're going to study in for the last of this quarter, 2 Peter, and we're going to look at Jude, they're going to help us, if we're not sure about our confidence in the gospel, it's going to help us see where we may be lacking. And this week, today we're going to look at some things specifically. And it's going to help us realize that when we do lack, we figure out what it is so that when we go through tough times, because we all have them, that we can have faith and belief and confidence in what Jesus tells us. And it'll lift us up, and that's going to allow us to lift somebody else up. Because that's what it's all about, right? That's right.
Because the world is leading you, not the Lord.
That's right. That's right. Today's lesson is going to give us some specific, I was surprised the lesson left out the specific things for you to look at to be sure that you're living a godly life. So I put them back in. Let's look at our first set of verses, and I'm going to read them in 2 Peter, first chapter. I'm going to read 3 through 11. The first two verses, that's Simon Peter, his salutation to the people that he's talking to. Starting with verse 3, by his divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. What do we need to say anything else? Can we just say amen? By his divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. We have received all of this by coming to know him, the one who called us to himself by means of his marvelous glory and excellence. And because of his glory and excellence, he has given us great and precious promises. These are the promises that enable you to share his divine nature and escape the world's corruption caused by human desires. These are the verses that I added back in. In view of all this, make every effort to respond to God's promises. Supplement your faith with a generous provision of moral excellence, and moral excellence with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with patient endurance, and patient endurance with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love for everyone. The more you grow like this, the more productive and useful you will be in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So what does that say right there? It's telling us if we do all these things and live in a godly life, verse 8 tells us we're going to be confident because we're going to grow. The more knowledge you got, the more confident you are. But those who fail to develop in this way are short-sighted or blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their old sins. So, dear brothers and sisters, work hard to prove that you really are among those God has called and chosen. Do these things and you will never fall away. Then God will give you a grand entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's a lesson right there, isn't it? I love those verses. So, verse 3 tells us God has given us everything. He's given everything we need to live a godly life. How has He done that?
Through His Word.
Through His Word. He's called us to know Him. He called us to salvation. His marvelous glory that they talk about refers to His deity, and the excellence refers to moral excellence, and we're going to talk about that. As we grow in our faith, what is our goal? What's our goal? I talk about it all the time with y'all. What do you do when you look in a mirror? Who are you supposed to see?
Jesus,
that's right. So we're trying to be more like Jesus and see His reflection when we look in the mirror. We want other people. Who do we want other people to see when they see us?
Jesus.
That's right. We have everything we need in Jesus to live a godly life. As we grow in His divine nature and live in the promises that He's given us, the Bible says that, we will be able to avoid and escape the world's stuff. Whatever stuff you might encounter that's part of the world. What Jesus did for us makes it possible just to come make a clean break and not have to deal with any kind of an environment that is part of the world. He freed us from uncontrolled, destructive greed. In verses 5 through 9, Peter gives us instructions, and we're going to go into detail with those, to outfit our commitment to Jesus with 7 qualities essential for a full, productive relationship with Jesus. It's pretty simple. You know, the Bible is the truth. And if we believe it and have faith in it and have confidence in it, there's nothing else we need. Now, they're not in any particular order, but you have to do one before you do the other. But just the most important part of all of these is that love is the main one. And that's the last one. It's the pinnacle. So, He wants us to supplement our faith with a generous provision. That means a lot. Generous, you know, like a generous helping of something. So, moral excellence, knowledge, self-control, patient endurance, godliness, brotherly affection, and love for everyone. Love for everyone is the pinnacle. It's the one that matters the most. The more you grow like this, the more useful and productive you're going to be for Jesus. Because you're going to have so much confidence because you've done all these things. And to go out there and just be a witness and be an example. Verse 9 tells us something. Tells us that if we fail to do this and to develop our faithful life and our Christ life in this way, that we're short-sighted and we're blind. And we've forgotten that Jesus did something for us, that we've been cleansed from our sins when we believed in Him. And Peter's just reminding us. Short-sighted means you're only thinking of yourself and you can't see beyond your own salvation. I'm good. I don't have to do anything. And that's really not what the Lord intends. We're His workers. We got a job. Remember, I tell y'all all the time, you're not retired. Maybe from world work, but not from Jesus' work. Not till He takes you home. Blind is unwilling and unable to understand. Unwilling and unable to understand. So always, always be sure of your salvation and that you have been cleansed from your sins. I don't care how old we get. You know, just because you've been going to church all your life, just because you was baptized when you was a little girl, all those things. Just always be sure. And if you're not sure, come to me and we'll talk about it and I'll get somebody else if you need to talk to somebody else. I just want everybody to always be sure of your salvation. Let that drive you to be better. Let your salvation that you have, that Jesus paid for, be the driving force that helps you be better in your godly life. So let's look in detail. The moral excellence, being a good person, being upstanding, doing what's right. I don't think any of us have a problem doing that. That just comes with the territory. Knowledge. You know, if you want to learn how to change a faucet out, what do you have to do?
Study.
Can't just go in there blind and do it. I mean, people do, but they make a mess. And then they have to call a plumber. Yeah.
Read the instructions.
Read the instructions.
The instructions.
That's right. That's right. So study your Bible. Do you have a hunger that you want to know more? Because, you know, he takes us to a level, and we're going that way. And he gives you what you need, and then he makes you hungry for the next level. And that's just the way our life should be. Hunger for the more wisdom, for the path that you're on, and for the next step that God wants you to take. Because he's preparing you now for the next step, whatever that is, in each of us, of our lives. Self-control. Don't go crazy, Betty. Be in control of yourself, your mind, and your behavior. Be in control. Patience. Nobody ever wins anybody without patience. Patience in our trials, that's patient endurance. Endurance, that's going the length, going what you got to do. I think of athletes when I think of the word endurance. Patience in trials shows peace. So no matter what we're going through, we got peace. And people want to know how. That's what people see, and people want to know how we did it. How we do it, how we got it, they want it. That's what it's all about. You know how you see something somebody's wearing or they're carrying a purse you like or something? You want it. So what do? Well, maybe not you, Miss Carolyn, but some people do. She shook her head, nope. But you know how you see, and what do? You go ask them, where'd you get that? What store did you get that from? I want one like it. You want people to want to see Jesus in you, and where'd you get that? How come you're so calm and your house just burned down? Or, you know, that's what it's all about. Godliness is the next one. To be more like Jesus. To be more like Jesus. Brotherly affection. Love your neighbor. Show concern. Help. I heard concern all through this room this morning. Everybody talking about calling the other members, visiting the other members, other people in the church. You know, this church gets an A+ for brotherly affection. And love for everyone. Now, this is the one that is the most important and probably the hardest sometimes. God made everybody, the people we don't like, the people we're afraid of. We got to love them. He loves them. He's given everybody the same opportunity and the same choice. We got to be able to do that too. It's hard. I'm first in line that have trouble with that. In verse 10, Peter does not mean that we have to work for... This is not work, doing all these things. We're not working for our salvation. Remember, we already have our salvation. These are things that we're doing to live a more godly life. He means in verse 10 that demonstrating these virtues that we just went through gives evidence that we have genuine redemption. We are truly saved because we want to do these things. We want to be better and be more like Jesus. Does that make sense? If you are saved, these virtues are going to come pretty natural. You're going to, the desire to do them, to do better. because of what Jesus did for us makes us want to do for Him, just in a natural way. Doing these things does not in any way mean that we're not ever going to sin again. Because how many sinned before they got to church this morning? You want me to tell you what I did at McDonald's? Man, we was getting us something to drink after we ordered our food. And you see how I'm dressed today, because I still love them no matter what happened. And some little old lady behind me goes, she was talking to somebody, and she goes, "Well, they just got lucky. They almost lost last week." And I turned around and I gave her the meanest look. So I sinned right before. I told you we sin every day, and I sinned before I walked in here to teach this lesson. So I did. I shouldn't have done that, but I did it. And then I tried to convince myself that she said it just because the way I was dressed, so I'd hear it, but that didn't work too well. So, but keeping our focus on these things will make us less likely to forsake Jesus. What does forsake mean? Leave and desert. So if we stay focused on these things, these attributes that we're talking about, we'll be less likely to forsake Him. Let's look at verses 12 through 18. "Therefore, I will always remind you about these things, even though you already know them, are standing firm in the truth you have been taught." Now, it's Peter, and he's talking about these previous verses that we just looked at. Because he's talking to Christians. He's talking to believers just like us. "And it is only right that I should keep on reminding you as long as I live. For our Lord Jesus Christ has shown me that I must soon leave this earthly life. So I will work hard to make sure you always remember these things after I am gone. For we were not making up clever stories when we told you about the powerful coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We saw His majestic splendor with our own eyes when He received honor and glory from God the Father. The voice from the majestic glory of God said to Him, 'This is my dearly loved Son, who brings me great joy.' We ourselves heard that voice from heaven when we were with Him on the holy mountain." The name of this section is called "Defend Your Testimony." Peter knew the believers that he had written to, this letter. And he knew that they had been receiving sound Christian doctrine. And the truths that he wrote about in verses 3 through 11, they were not new to these believers. And I don't think they're new to y'all. It just never hurts to, like he said, as long as he lived, he was going to keep telling them. Because it never hurts to be reminded, just in case you fall off, you know, just to get you a refresher. We as believers have been taught these truths before. They are not new to us either. Peter wanted those believers to be reminded of them always. And guess what? Because we have the living word, we get to be reminded. This is not a history lesson. This is living truth. Peter considered that reminding them was something that was his duty as an apostle of Jesus. He felt obligated, as long as he lived, to remind believers of how they were supposed to be. Our Christian lives are a journey, they're a pilgrimage, and what's at the end? Heaven. Our heavenly home. Peter intended, as long as he lived, to stir Christians up with continuing reminders about how they were to be as believers. What are some ways today that we can be sure that we are reminded about these instructions from Peter?
Be in church on Sunday morning.
Be in church. Study.
Read.
Study.
Because if you get out of church, and you don't come to church, I know from experience, you'll quit reading the Bible.
And it's hard to get back in.
I've been there.
You quit reading it, you'll quit having anything, you just start drifting away.
Talking with Jesus. Man, that's important. Be encouraged or challenged by another believer. Have them help you. You help them. And then pass it on. Pass on your encouragement. Peter's teaching about Christ's deity came from firsthand experience. Listen to Mark chapter 9, verses 2 through 8. This is what he's talking about. 6 days later, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, the three, and led them up a high mountain to be alone. As the men watched, Jesus' appearance was transformed, and his clothes became dazzling white, far whiter than any earthly bleach could ever make them. Then Elijah and Moses appeared and began talking with Jesus. Peter exclaimed, "Rabbi, it's wonderful for us to be here. Let's make three shelters as memorials, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He said this because he didn't really know what else to say, for they were all terrified. Then a cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my dearly loved son. Listen to him." Suddenly, when they looked around, Moses and Elijah were gone, and they only saw Jesus with them. Well, that was awesome, right? That was awesome. Three. So, Peter got it firsthand. He's not telling something he heard. He saw it. He saw it. And like it said, they were afraid. He didn't know what else to say, so he kind of said something silly. So, they saw the brilliance, and they heard the Heavenly Father speak. So, how awesome is it that Peter saw Jesus, Elijah, and Moses talking? That's cool. God allowed them to see what they saw, and now he's using it to encourage and to lead Christians in the way they should be. When things happen, we should strive to recognize God's power, God's hand in it, and use that to witness to somebody else. I want to tell y'all something quickly about that. You know, the election and everything, it got a lot of talk. Where most everybody's disappointed about the way it came out. But I was telling Aunt Eva the other day, you know, you never know what opportunities the Lord's going to provide for you to be a witness. And I've also read something in one of my devotionals that the Lord allowed Obama to win. Because he wants us to be closer to him. He wants us to run to him for mercy. So he allowed that to happen. Now, the big picture, we don't know exactly why, but you never know what opportunities it'll bring you. And the next morning, I was walking into work, and one of the guys that happens to live in my neighborhood and works in the same area where I work, he's an assembler, he walked up behind me. And he goes, "Man, what are we going to do? What are we going to do?" And I said, "What are you talking about?" And he goes, "Well, Obama won." And I said, "Yeah, but the Lord's got a big picture, Rick, and we just have to know that it's in his hands, and he caused it to happen, he let it happen, and that's just the way it is." And he goes, "Yeah, but he says, you know about all that stuff." And he said, "But I just don't know. You know, they talk about that person coming. And I said, "What are you talking about?" And he goes, "You know," he says, "what do they call him?" I said, "You talking about the Antichrist?" And he said, "Yeah." And he said, "I'm not ready for that." And I said, "Well, I hope you don't ever have to meet him." And I said, "And let me tell you," he said, "I don't know." He said, "All this just scares me." And so I said, I told him, I said, "Well, let me tell you, because I can't just, you know, we couldn't just stop right there and start, you know, I opened my Bible up." And so I told him, I said, "Look," I said, "and I'm going to prepare some material. I'm going to give him our ABC thing. I'm going to give it to him Monday. And I'm going to prepare some information for him and his family. And then I'm going to tell him that I told him, I said, when you're ready to talk about it, let's do it. And so I'm going to offer for me and John to go to their house and sit down and talk to them." Now, my point being, what if Romney had won? Would we have had that conversation? We would not have had that conversation. Because, you know, you don't typically... I mean, I know who Rick is. He's a really nice man. But, I mean, I don't know what his faith is. But now I do. He's afraid. And he has children. And so I'm going to take the opportunity. Now, did God let Obama win so I could talk to Rick? Who knows? You know, how many others are there that had that same conversation? So that they could get closer to the Lord. So you got to think about it in that way. you know, we'll deal with it. We've been dealing with it for 4 years. We'll get through another four, and then he won't be able to do it again. So
that's the good thing about
that's right. So he's done after this. Ma'am?
But will we be here?
Maybe not. Maybe we'll be gone.
Well,
that's right.
We'll be in a better place.
That's right. So anyway, I just wanted to share, you know, that's the opportunities that we, and so it's so important to stay focused and stay looking at what you're supposed to be looking at and
that's
not
right.
at the world.
The Lord will change these leaders.
That's right.
That's why I was praying this morning that they change them.
Yep.
Have these wild ideas.
Well, let's look at our last three verses, 19 through 21. And it's called Depend on Inspired Scripture. Because of that experience, we have even greater confidence in the message proclaimed by the prophets. You must pay close attention to what they wrote, for their words are like a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and Christ, the morning star, shines in your hearts. Above all, you must realize that no prophecy in Scripture ever came from the prophet's own understanding or from human initiative. No, those prophets were moved by the Holy Spirit and they spoke from God. Amen. So, Peter's witness of the undeniable demonstration of Christ's deity strongly confirms the Old Testament's messianic prophecies. So we should pay close attention to the light of their words shining in this world. In this dismal, dismal world, and it just gets worse. The Scriptures provide us light for Christian living. The day refers to Jesus' return when he talks about that. Until the day dawns, that's talking about Jesus' return. And the morning star rising in believers' hearts may refer to the joy when Jesus returns or to the complete enlightenment he will provide when he does come, because I'm kind of thinking it's that, because we'll understand when he comes back, we'll understand all why it'll just all make sense, you know, things that haven't made sense. So until Jesus returns, we must rely on and believe the words in the Bible, God's Word. In the closing verses, Peter wants to be sure that these believers, and we're included, he wants that we know that all Scripture comes from the Holy Spirit's call on these men. It wasn't by human initiative, and it wasn't from their own understanding. Remember who we're talking about. Peter. What did Peter do? He denied Jesus three times, and look how God used him. Look at Paul. He was killing Christians. You know, and John and them, they were fishermen. Fishermen. They weren't educated. Paul was the only educated one. So he wants us to be sure that we understand that this is all inspired. All the study on their own could not have allowed them to provide the prophetic scriptures they gave the world. So we demonstrate our gratitude to God by diligently, that means doing it, just can't get enough, and consistently, that means every day, studying His Word and applying it to our lives. So this lesson, I think those verses they left out were, to me, the most important for you just to give yourself a little checklist of how you're doing on living your godly life. Does anybody have any questions or comments or complaints?
I heard lots of the city was afraid about what's going to happen.
Because of
Obama man back in then all. That's the way you have to trust the Lord.
That's right. All we can do. That's what this lesson's about. Trusting and believing and living like you're supposed to, and the Lord will take care of the rest.